in our Christmas series. This Christmas series is Have Yourself a Merry Retro Christmas. And the reason why we titled it Have Yourself a Merry Retro Christmas is because we're taking a look a little differently at Christmas this year here at The Refuge. What we're doing is we're going back, and last week I brought you through to understanding when Christmas was established. It was established before the foundations of the world. It was thought of before we even knew Earth and the universe existed, before anything took place. God set in place the plan of salvation. We also took a look at prophecy and in how the prophets of old, they proclaimed the truth, and the fact of the matter was that Christ was coming. And so that was a Christmas past, and how it impacts us today, and what prophecy is, what the purpose of prophecy is, and how, again, it should impact your life. And so, a retro Christmas, we're taking a look back. Today, it's a Christmas present. We're also combining in there the Charles Dickens a story of A Christmas Carol. We took a look at a Christmas past last week, and today we take a look at a Christmas present. Now, looking back at a Christmas past, understanding when it was that God established, in fact, it was so important to God that He established Christmas before the foundations of the world. He was saying, as He went through and created the world, He created the universe, and He created, every day He built and created. But before all of that, and He said it was good, as He went through each and every day, after every day, He said, this is good, it's good, it's good, right? When He made man, He said it was very good, right? You and I. But before good, and before very good, was perfect, was excellence, was the plan of salvation, was the birth of Christ set in place. And it was for you and I. You see, looking back also, for us in our lives, sometimes God reveals things to us for a purpose, right? It's like, well, why are we thinking of that today? Why is it that God keeps bringing to our attention those sins? Like, why does the pastor keep talking about, this is an offense to God, and that's an offense to God, and if you didn't do this, and if you didn't, why? Not because I want to see you condemned, not because God wants to see you condemned, but because He wants to see you convicted of your sin and brought to repentance. That's why. So as we take a look back in our lives, because that's what happened with Ebenezer Scrooge, right? He was brought to his past, a Christmas past, the ghosts of Christmas past, so that he would come to a place of repentance. That was it. For us, much more important and much more serious, today we're reminded of those things, not so that we'll feel bad, but because, and for the very reason that we'll do something about it, as we understand, as we know the love of God and how we express it through His Son, Jesus Christ. So, we looked at how Christmas, the birth of Jesus, was established before the ages began, and how what God established before the foundations of the world was prophesied and has come about. It's been already fulfilled, right? Christmas happened 2,000 years ago, and we're celebrating it today. And we understood from 1 Corinthians 14:3, that's what I refer to, the purpose of prophecy, building the being the church's upbuilding and encouragement and consolation, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3. Why? Here are several reasons that I want to give you as well. Because from God's past performance, listen to this, because of from God's past performance, His trustworthiness and faithfulness, we can have a sure hope in what's to come. If you were to go back and figure out how many prophecies have been fulfilled and how many have failed, you will find 100% that have been fulfilled and zero that have failed, right? So we have a sure hope. We're like, well, if someone has integrity with you, if they've been there, if they've supported you in every way, if they've never failed you before, don't you place their trust, your trust in them? You do. I know I do. If someone hasn't failed me, man, if I could go to them, if I can trust them, then I'll go to them time and time again. There's a little hope when I'm lacking hope. You know, talk to me, tell me. We know from God's past performance, trustworthiness, and faithfulness, also we can stay on course with the truth. When he tells us this is the truth, this is the path that I want you to take, we can trust that. We know that he's faithful, that we simply, all we need to do is follow that path so we can stay the course, we can stay on course. We can also ward off false teachers, but we need to know the truth in order to do that. But we need to trust him in order to stay on that course and know the truth. We can also be comforted with the truth. You can be comforted. Someone says, Christ has already come, and you say no, right? We go to Scripture, it's been foretold to us, and we know from God's past performance, his trustworthiness, and his faithfulness, that it's going to happen just as the Bible tells us it's going to happen. And so it's for that reason that I know that that's false, right? 144,000. Well, the Bible says that only 144,000 are going to be able to enter into heaven. Well, by now it's full. So what do you do now? Jehovah's Witnesses, that's what they believe, right? So you have to come up with something else. Now listen, if you go to the Bible, if you understand God's trustworthiness, his faithfulness, that he has a perfect track record, then you can look at the Bible and know that's false. That's not true. He's talking about the 12 tribes. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about any other religion that has come about in recent years. So we can be comforted when someone tells us something that's false. Coming to today, a Christmas present. A Christmas present can be looked at in several different ways. But again, in Charles Dickens' story, A Christmas Carol, the ghost of Christmas Present had the express purpose of showing Ebenezer Scrooge what consequences his past thoughts and action had on those around him, especially as Scrooge was shown, well, the situation with Tiny Tim. You understand that? You remember that? Who's seen the movie? Or read the book? Yeah? Okay, good. So for everyone else, man, you have to see the movie, you have to read the book. It's just an awesome story. But he was brought to that scene, and he saw Tiny Tim, and he was deathly ill, and his little crutch was there. But there was something that really disgusted him, because Scrooge's earlier comment towards two charitable solicitors now came to mind. He told them that, quote, he had better do it and decrease the surplus population. Right? He was just cold heart, black heart, just dead to the world. He didn't care. In fact, if he could take some money out of the carolers, he probably would have pulled money out for himself. But it disgusted him at that point. Again, what does your past do for you? Do you relish in the past, something that brings shame to the Lord, or do you, are you brought to it, and does it bring you disgust? Do you say, that's not Christ-like, that's not what brings glory to God? Does it disgust you? If there was something or someone today that could show your present life consequences due to your past thoughts and actions, is there anything you would change? Does Christmas affect anything in your life? Or is it just a tradition, something to where you gather with friends and family, enjoy some nice food, some nice company, and take part in your traditions. How is it going to be different this year? Or are you there? Maybe for some of you, I'm preaching to the choir here, and you already have things in place to where you understand that Christ should be the center of your Christmas today. It's not about, and unfortunately, I'm familiar with this, and that's why I speak from experience. My family, it doesn't have, not my immediate family, okay? Let's make that very clear. My extended family, my many of my uncles and aunts and cousins, right? If you were to go and celebrate with them, Christ is not at the center. They're very religious, don't get me wrong. They're very, very religious people. But what's at the center of their lives is something much different. If you go to a Christmas celebration, you'll see a lot of drinking, a lot of partying. Yeah, there's some memories that we share, card playing, things like that. But Christ is nowhere close to those homes. They enjoy the blessings that come from the Lord. And like I said, they're very religious. They'll even say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for everything that you've given me. Praise, and they acknowledge him in that manner. But when it comes to celebrating Christmas, I speak from experience. I had to separate myself from my extended family and come into and bring my family close together so that we are Christ-centered. That's very important. In fact, I've been very convicted. In fact, if I could be truthful with you, about my children and even those things which they have, which a father blesses their children with. You know, at this time we give gifts, we exchange, right? We exchange gifts. We love to give gifts to our kids. Now, I find great joy in giving my kids gifts. You know, here's an iPod, right? They get older, they get things like that. Here's an Xbox 360, PS3, here's things like that. And I love to see them open up the gifts and just, oh, they're so excited. They're so excited about this gift. And then they open it up and they set it up and they get their games and they start playing, right? But after a while, the gift giver becomes less important than the actual gift. That is when a father's heart breaks. This is where I've been convicted. Is because I give them these gifts and they become their babysitters. Right? And they begin to take the place of dad. The father gave us a gift in Jesus Christ. And he gives us other gifts. He provides for us. He provides very well for us. In America, we are provided for very well. Okay. But somewhere down the line, we've exchanged the gift giver for the gifts. And we pay more attention to those things that we have. And we cherish those things. And we neglect the Father. How is your Christmas going to be different this year? The Christmas, a Christmas present. Like Scrooge, is there going to be a change? Because there was a change with Scrooge. Is there going to be a change with you? Because if there's no change, then there's no hope. If there's no change with me, by the way, in my home, there's no hope. There's no hope of anything changing. All I'm teaching my kids is to give them more and make them happy for the moment and to shift their focus from a relationship with mom and dad to a relationship with those things which we give them, right? So there needs to be a shift. Is there going to be a change? Because if not, then there's no hope. There's no hope for the church. If for us, we're so wrapped up in what we have and not with him who gave us those gifts, right? How is Christmas going to be different? Question, what does Christmas mean to you today? You know, I ask that question, hopefully it resonates in your heart. What does Christmas mean to you today? I've heard this question asked on Facebook, and it's interesting what the answers to that question are. What does Christmas mean to you? So I've heard, as I've already stated, as I've already told you, you know, and it's good. I am not going to downplay or say that time with family and friends and enjoying each other's company is bad. It's not. It is very good. It really is. But again, what does that look like? How should it look like? What does it mean to you today? Have you ever stopped? Just something to think about. Have you ever stopped and thought about why you do the things you do? Stopped and asked why you do the things you do. Is it out of tradition? Maybe because it's fun. It's fun to imagine, to experience, to be a part of the whole Christmas season. Have you just stop? And I hope I'm provoking some thought here. All right, are you guys okay? Are you guys with me? Okay. You sure? Yes? All right. I hope that I am provoking some thought, okay, this morning. This is not your ordinary Christmas series or message here, but I hope that it brings you closer to what and how God the Father wants you and I to celebrate Christmas. How it is that he wants us to celebrate it. Question, why were the Israelites commanded to celebrate certain events? Let's take it in that direction. Why were the Israelites commanded to celebrate certain events? Well, in Deuteronomy 16, God commands the Israelites to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Booths, according to Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16. So, but for what reason? Well, if you understand that the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Booths is all something that the Lord did. The Lord, well, it goes into Passover. The Feast of Unleavened Bread goes right into Passover. And then you have the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Booths where God says, I will provide for you in abundance. And he has. So what were they celebrating? And they were commanded to celebrate every single year. Celebrate, remember, understand, acknowledge, not each other, not the nation, but the God who delivered you from captivity. The Lord Almighty. We also see in Joshua chapter 4, and I'm going to read to you from Joshua chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, and then also 19 through 24 in the same chapter. So Joshua chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people from each tribe, a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do those stones mean to you? Right? So when your children ask, well, what's the meaning of Christmas? It's important that you know the answer. And it's not this fat, jolly old man coming down the chimney, right? Then, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. And then you go down to verse 19. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers, in times to come. What do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. Listen, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over. As the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. So it's a remembrance, it's a celebration for the people to encourage, to build up, to bring comfort. But it's also to proclaim to the world, this is God Almighty. This is the one and only true God. And we worship him and we remember his hand and what he did for us as he brought us forth word into the promised land. That's who we celebrate. So this commemoration was to serve those distinct purposes, to remember what the Lord had done in bringing the Israelites into the promised land, as I said, and to proclaim to the world who he is. Christmas present for us today is just that. Just that. But we're losing. I see it fading. Why? Because we're compromising. I tell Bettina sometimes, as everyone else brings in a six pack, I'm going to bring in my Bible and put it down. You drink of your spirits, I'm going to drink of my spirits here. But you got to be gentle and humble and be a light, right? You need to sit down and be representative of Christ's love and his grace and his mercy too. But you don't have to compromise. You don't have to give in. Brothers and sisters, be strengthened, be stirred up to good works. Not to joining the world in what they do, but standing solid on the truth of God. It's then and then only that you will be believed as you proclaim to all the world that we Christians believe, that we believe in Jesus Christ, that we believe that he came for each and every one of us, that we are actually new creatures in Christ, that we are separated unto the Lord, separated from the world, not like the world, not in the world. We're not of the world, we're in the world, but we're not like them. We're a peculiar people. We're losing our peculiarity. That was hard to say, but we're losing that. We really are. And I would encourage you to stand up, to not give in, to not compromise. And by and through this remembrance, we demonstrate to the world that salvation comes through only one true God and no other, and was revealed in these last days as prophesied for our sake. 2 Corinthians 9:15. I love this verse. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. It's beyond expression. It's like Jesus Christ, as you come to the manger and you look at this baby, he didn't stay there. Oh, he grew up to be a man and he walked perfectly on this earth. He was this gift that was given to us. He was born to die for you and I. That's inexpressible. My thanks to him is beyond words, beyond what I could ever give of myself. And with this belief and with this celebration and with his life, there comes a demand, though, also. There comes a demand. He doesn't request. There's a demand. A Christmas present today demands that in our lives, something different. Something different. And a Christmas present in your life also brings with it Christ's presence in our life. And I want to point you to the Christ in Christmas this morning. That's the bottom line. In a way that you see Jesus' humility, his sympathy, his availability, and his reliability to you. Why? For the simple reason that you would draw near to him. That you would know his love.
and that you would be drawn to him by his love. We love him because he first loved us, is what the Bible says. It's with his love, as you understand it, that he draws you in. You want to experience, you want to know him. And the first step is this. Father, I'm sorry. The first step in restoring a relationship with your children is this. Dad, Mom, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. That's a picture of what God gives us in experiencing him. The first step is that. If we can break Mom and Dad's rules, definitely we can break the Father's rules. And we have, all of us. There's none righteous, no, not one, says the Bible. So the first step is that. It's just asking for forgiveness. Is that so hard sometimes with the pride that we have? Like, he should accept me just as I am. He made me this way. He made you just like you birth your children and you raise your children. They have minds of their own and they make their own choices. And they're not always in line with what your will is. Are they? No. Okay? So then let's put our place in the place of our children. We also do not always walk in the ways of the Lord. And so we've all broken his commandments. Like I said, the first thing to restore that relationship is, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I've broken your rules, Lord. I've broken your law. I understand that. But it doesn't end there, because he also offered to us that gift of salvation through his son, Jesus Christ. So I want to point to you the Christ in Christmas in a way that you see Jesus' humility, his sympathy, his availability, and his relatability, that you may draw near to him. That's it. I also want to point to Christ as the Father's glory being completed in you as your faith and hope are in God through Jesus Christ. It's completed in you. So I'm going to bring you to two sections of Scripture and simply point those things out. Hebrews chapter 4. Please turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. So Jesus has come, he's been born, he's lived a perfect life, he went to the cross, he was buried on the third day, was resurrected, walked 40 days and proclaimed and taught the disciples for 40 days and then ascended after that. You can take a look at Acts chapter 1. Right? So then we understand this to now be Christmas in the present. We're enjoying that. So let's see what we get to enjoy. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Period. So what do we see? We see a lot there in that's a whole other message. I just wanted to simply point these things out to you. Number one, Jesus is humble. His humility is very important to us. To be Christ-like calls us to be humble. That we don't take, we're not inclined to react immediately to other people's criticism of us. When someone brings something to your attention, more importantly, when God brings something to your attention, how do we respond? Remember, a Christmas present is something that you celebrate not only on December 25th of every year, but you celebrate every year. You walk through, and that's evident in your life. Well, it was evident in the example we have in Jesus Christ, and it should be evident in our life. So he was humble. He was also sympathetic. He wasn't one that couldn't sympathize with us. He says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. He knew every single weakness that you have. He was tempted. He was in pain. He knew grief. He knew sorrow. He understood death as a human being. Sickness. He understood all of those things, and he experienced all of those things. And sometimes we come to this season, this Christmas season, and we don't feel so good. And we think, do we still celebrate Christmas? Absolutely. Just like God didn't give the Israelites an option. You celebrate these feasts of unleavened bread, of weeks, and of booths. But if you're not feeling up to it, if something radical has happened in your life, don't worry about it. Stay home. No, he didn't say that. He said, you're not celebrating any kind of event in your life. You're celebrating the God who can bring you through those things and is evidenced by bringing you through. Remember, he brought you through from bondage in Egypt into the promised land, bringing you across a dry river. So, listen, he knows that you're feeling down. He knows what kind of situation you are financially. He knows where you are in your relationship with your wife. He knows how you are in your relationship with your children. He knows that there's problems at work. And he still calls us to celebrate and to worship him, regardless of those things. In fact, in spite of those things, through those things. He is sympathetic. He's also relatable in that piggybacking off of that is he's relatable. He understands us and he relates to each and every one of you. He's like a close friend. Okay? He comes next to you. In fact, the Holy Spirit is one who comes alongside of you. And he knows you better than you know yourself. He's also available. This is wonderful news right here. Let us then with confidence, not prideful confidence, but with humble confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Earlier, he was referred to as the great high priest, Jesus Christ. Once a year, there was a high priest who would enter into the Holy of Holies. What for? For the sins of the people. Now, as Chuck had told us this morning, when the great high priest, he sacrificed for all of us once and for all. The veil was torn, not from the bottom to the top, but from the top. God tore it from the top to the bottom and gave us access into the Holy of Holies. And now he tells us with confidence we can draw near to the throne of grace and find help in time of need. So he's available. Turn with me to 1 Peter. Towards the end of the Bible. So 1 Peter. Chapter 1. Verse 20. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Several things here. Who revealed Jesus? God the Father. How was Jesus revealed? Well, he was revealed through a virgin birth. He was revealed through prophecy. And he was revealed, he was manifested, he was revealed to the world through this family. And he was revealed in a manger, and he was revealed to the world in the temple. He taught the disciples. Who proclaimed Jesus' coming? Well, the prophets of old, and we know John the Baptist. What are the benefits of Jesus' birth? Salvation. For who was Jesus born? The most important question to be asked for you. For you. For each and every one of you individually. You see, a Christmas present should invoke in us a whole new creation that's brought on through an understanding and a saving knowledge in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. It should not give us the liberty to compromise, but the liberty to walk uncondemned in God's truth, but yet being directed and being covered and being brought in by the love of God. So I would encourage you, and I would challenge you to think about this Christmas. Is it going to be any different? Are you going to celebrate it any differently? How differently? What has Christ done in your life? And do you know him? So a Christmas present is all about action. Just as it was in A Christmas Carol, so more importantly, it's something that God calls us to today. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the gospel. That's Christmas. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again. We thank you for the present that we find in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we can come to you, Father, and ask for your forgiveness. Lord, I pray that you would humble the hearts of your people. Lord, that we would, respond to those things that we normally take part in during Christmas. And Lord, that we do things differently, that it is Christ-centered if it's not. Lord, I pray that you encourage and strengthen those who are walking with you, who have been celebrating Christmas in a way in which you are brought honor. And I pray mostly for those who do not know you this morning. I pray that just as we went through some scripture here, as we understand why it is that you've called us to celebrate certain events in our lives, Lord, that you've helped individuals here that don't know you understand your love and your power and your might and your victory over death and sin through your Son, Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You proclaim it. You've proved it. And I pray, Lord, that we would receive it. We thank you for salvation. And I pray, Lord, that you would do a mighty work in the hearts of your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.